Very glad to be here this morning, and I know we're always thankful when we have the opportunity on the first day of the week to be able to come together as we have for the purpose of acknowledging and understanding what our Lord has done for us, and the hope and the joy that we have in being His children and being able to worship before Him as we're doing now. You know, one of the great things about this is that we're here today because of Him. And we have come to dismiss from our hearts and minds all the cares and the troubles of this world and to center our thoughts upon what truly is important. So easy to lose our way in this world and so easy for the cares and the troubles of it to choke out what's really important. And I'm always reminded of what Jesus said when He told us that, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? And so we don't have to lose our soul because of what Jesus did. I want to thank you for this opportunity this weekend. I think I'm supposed to speak about 20, 30 minutes right now, Bill, and then we split. Is that the way it goes? Okay, all right. All right. Y'all do things different out west than what we do back home. No. I do want to take this opportunity, lest I forget, that I have enjoyed being here. Always do. You know, one of the things that I love more than anything else is being able to preach the Word and to share it with others. And I love to study. And I love to see people like you all are. Because, you know, sometimes there's people who come and, you know, they're coming because it's just what's expected. But then you see those people who, just as the Beatitudes speak of, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is such a joy for me to be among those kinds of people, and I consider you that way. And I just want you to know that you have a very special place in my heart. And, you know, it's been over 20 years now that our relationship has developed, and I feel right at home, even way out here. So we are very thankful to have been here. You know, yesterday or last night, and in fact on Friday evening as well, we've been taking some lessons from the book of Romans. And as I told you last evening, the book of Romans is probably the most concise, and to me at this point in my development, you know, I do this all the time too. I find a favorite book, you know, one that I study, and this is my favorite one of all time, and then I study another one, and this becomes a favorite one of all time. And right now, at this period of my growth, Romans is my favorite book of all time, and I'm sure it'll be replaced later when I get into something else. But I think that we find in it the essence of where our salvation rests. The Apostle Paul, in a very systematic and theological way, sets forth for us the doctrine of justification by faith. And I don't know if you are like me, but I can remember as I grew up that was always kind of confusing in my mind. That is, you know, I read statements like we started out with last night. In fact, let's just review a couple so that you might be able to see where I'm coming from. But take, for example, what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3. He says this, but in verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And, you know, whenever I see that, I think to myself, well, okay, but I thought it was all about me being good enough to get where I wanted to be. So that when I finally came before Him in the last day, I would be able to lay at His feet on the day of judgment all of the good works of Sam, and that would take away all of the bad works of Sam. And then all of a sudden, I realized that wasn't going to work, so I just kind of went through life not knowing, not understanding. And you know, for some reason or another, because the denominational world has so twisted and corrupted many places, not all, but some, the doctrine of justification by faith, we in the church almost don't even like to use that phrase. You ever notice that? To mention justification by faith, we think, whoa, you better not put it out there like that. Well, you know, I decided a long time ago that if the Bible said something, then that's the way I'm going to put it out there. And that's the way the Bible says it. You know, that we are justified by faith, that we are saved by grace through faith. And just because that there are those who may corrupt that doctrine doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach that as a very beautiful doctrine. and that we need to study it and we need to understand it as Jesus would have us to. But here he says that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. And then if you remember, we also looked over at Philippians chapter 3. And if you'll notice in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is," look at what he says, "from God." So the righteousness that I have in mine, the righteousness that I have received from God. It's substitutionary. It's the righteousness of Christ. And you know, once I finally discovered that this is what the Bible was saying, a whole bunch of other passages began to make a lot of sense that they hadn't made before. For example, like Paul saying, your life is hid in Christ. What do you mean? The old sinful Sam's hid in him. Why? Because I have the righteousness which is from God. And that's why Jesus came and he died upon the cross. And by my faith, I accepted that. So we saw last evening that salvation by grace through faith is different than salvation by legal system. A legal system, and that's what God did when he gave the Ten Commandment law to Israel. He gave them that legal system not in order to save them. They were already lost. You remember when Jesus came and he said, "Think not that I have come to condemn the world." Remember that? I used to read that passage and I'd always scratch my head and thought, well, you're going to judge and condemn those who are lost. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me one day, he didn't come to condemn them, he's already condemned. Because it's not what you do with Jesus that costs you your soul, it's sin that costs you your soul. Jesus is only the remedy for that. And so what we find is that sin that corrupts and sin that separates and sin that enslaves. And so as we look at the scripture, one of the things that we see then happening is this, that man's already under sin, has been since the Garden of Eden when the fall occurred. And so what are we going to do about it? So God said, here's the way I'm going to handle this. I'm going to appoint me a people. And I'm going to give this people a law. And this people are going to take this law and they're going to try to live by it, and they're not going to. And then by the fact that they fail according to this law, I'm going to, through them, spring my son on the world and tell them about salvation by grace through faith. Now that was God's plan. Sad thing is Israel, like people, we're pretty good at justifying ourselves. So they twisted and perverted the law until they finally got an interpretation of it to whereby they were justified by it in their own mind. But not, of course, in reality. Under a legal system, salvation can only be procured by your perfect obedience. And notice what I said, perfect obedience. That means, just as James said, to offend in one point or one part of a legal system is to damn you. You might as well broke them all. It's one of those things which is either 100% or a zero. You know, I hated those kinds of tests when I was in school. You know, because I always wanted that opportunity to show a portion of what I knew, right? But they give you either a zero or 100, and you either pass or fail. That's the way a legal system is. And God says, I've given you this law not in order for you to be saved by it. I've given it in order for you to understand what you are, and you are a sinner. You remember Paul said in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, how was the law a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Because when you take your life and you compare it to that law, you find you fall short. And then immediately you're supposed to come to the conclusion of, well, then what can I do? And the law says, you're going to have to be saved another way. See how it leads us to the cross? And the way it's supposed to have worked. But man, we mess things up. People mess things up. You know, it didn't work that way. So in Romans, Paul has to try to set forth for the fact that we are sinners, and that unless we realize that there is salvation and a righteousness that comes from somewhere else, we don't have any hope. And so Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, even the righteousness of salvation through faith. And so last night we even expanded that definition, and we wanted you to understand that we're not saved by grace alone. We hear that a phrase a lot. If you're saved by grace alone, then there's no room for faith. And if you say that faith is involved, then that's not grace by itself. It's grace plus something. Right? I mean, you don't have to be an Einstein to figure that out. So you've got grace plus faith. And that's what saves us. Now, a lot of people in the world, and we wanted to point this out, get confused on what the subject of faith is. I find two extremes. Okay? There are some in the world who think that faith is merely believing the truthfulness of something. Doesn't really have an impact on their life. They just believe it to be true. And so there's a bunch of people who you would go out, and if you were to stop and ask, are you a Christian? Many of them would look at you and they would say, well, yes, I guess I suppose I am. And you'd say, why? Well, I believe that Jesus was. That's the long and the short of it. Well, do you worship? Well, no, not formally. I follow God in my own way. Have you ever been baptized? No, I don't see the need of that. Do you study your Bible? Well, I own one, but I'm a believer. Well, the devil also believes. He's not worshiping today either. The devil also believes. However, he probably put some of us to shame in his knowledge of the scripture. Okay? Because he's pretty good at quoting it. Knows it well enough to twist it and to pervert it. So, you know, the devil's a pretty good student of the Bible. And, you know, but the demons believe. So belief then must not be what faith is, but it is a part of it. And so last night we defined it as the Bible defines it in Hebrews chapter 11, where he says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Verse 6. For he that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he is. So belief's involved, but he doesn't stop there. There's not a period at that point. He goes on, he says he must believe that he is. And if you'll notice on the screen, there's a comma. And he uses the next word, and. Oh, so there must be something else involved with faith, right? And he says, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so now here's what he said. He has said to us that faith involves belief and the desire to follow after. And then he says, lest you miss the point, let me give you a whole bunch of examples. And he starts down through what I call the hall of fame of the faithful. And he shows us Abraham. What did Abraham do? Did Abraham just say, I believe you, God? Or did he say, I believe you, God, and I'll do what you said? And so Abraham takes off. He soldiers in a strange land. Noah, by faith, built an ark when God told him there's going to be a flood. Things not even as yet seen on this earth. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I mean, the whole list of people who believed and followed and sought and did to the best of their ability what God said. So there's that one extreme who thinks it's just believing, and this takes care of that. Then there is the other extreme, which is pretty prevalent among us. Okay? Now, here's what happens. We say that we are saved by grace through faith up to the point of baptism. Then we revert back to a legal system after then. Let it set a minute. Okay? And what I mean by that is once that we have been baptized and we rise from the watery grave of baptism, we think we're going to be perfect, and now we've got our righteousness that's ours that we will offer God. And so therefore, we go through life, okay, wondering, fingers crossed, statements like, I hope I'm doing enough. So now what we've done is we have turned all the way back and we've ended up where God was trying to take us out of. You know what he told the church at Galatia when they started doing that? Remember what he said? He said, if you then seek to be justified in this manner, you are what? Falling from grace. You know why you're falling from grace? Because you're back to trying to justify yourself. And if you're trying to justify yourself, then you're not being justified by your faith. Don't you think we do that sometimes? I know I did. That's exactly what I did. For 20 years, that's what I did. Okay? I understood grace by faith to the point of baptism, but then I started reverting back to my legal system and my ability to perform and my ability to be righteous. And so all during that time, here's what happened. I went through the yo-yos. On a good day, I felt great. On a bad day, when sin whooped me, I felt pretty bad. And we all go through that, don't we? And you know, I also always was wondering, I hoped I had consciousness right before I died so I could confess everything right then in that last moment. You ever felt that way? You know, I'd hear about somebody getting killed suddenly in a car wreck. I thought, oh, I hope that's what happened to me. You know, I need some time. I need some time to do what? Come clean. And what I had to finally figure out was I am clean. As long as I stand in that state of contrition and as long as I realize what that I am and I depend upon Christ and follow to the best of my ability through faith, then the grace of God covers me as I battle sin. And that brings me to what I want to talk about today. Okay? Are we to think, and here's where some people have gone. I like to watch the pendulum swing as we come to certain truths. And you know, sometimes we're really funny people. We stand on this side of the precipice and we look over the cliff and we decide, this is pretty bad. So we start backpedaling and then we fall off the other side of the mountain. We do that a whole lot, don't we? And you know, so we climb back up on top and we look off this side. Then we run over here and fall off the backside of this one. And that's the way we are theologically, and we need stabilization. So whenever we look at it from this standpoint and you say, okay, well, Sam, let me see if I get this right. You got a legal system over here to which you have to be perfect in obedience to it. You've got another system known that as salvation by grace through faith. Now, I want you to understand something. Both systems require obedience. Okay? The legal system's obedience had to be perfect. But under salvation by grace through faith, obedience is expected, but it is acknowledged that your obedience will not be perfect. Making your head hurt yet? Now think about it. Anybody in here think you got perfect obedience? Be careful before you answer. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells you you don't have. Or 8, I'm sorry. Look at what he says. If we say we have no sin, now what is sin? Sin is being disobedient. Right? So here he's saying if you say that you're not sinful, then you have no disobedience, right? He says you deceive yourself and the truth's not in us. Now, under a legal system, if that was what we were operating under, guess what? At that point, then there ain't no hope. We all dead. In sin and trespasses in this world, and we'll be dead in sin and trespasses in the world which is to come. But under the system of grace through faith where mercy is delivered, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, now there's something to obey. He says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So obedience is required. But the obedience under a system of grace does not have to be perfect. In fact, God has said that it will not be perfect. And the reason that it's not is so that your salvation is by grace and not of your ability to be a perfect person. You know, you hear people talk about God give me the grace to do. God gives you the grace to fight sin in your life. Faith demands that you fight sin. Does that mean you'll win every battle with it? If you won every battle with it, then you what? Have no sin. If you say you have no sin, you just what? Deceived yourself. So I don't want you to get the idea that some people have got that now that you're under grace, you can just do anything you want to do. And live any way you want to live, and that there's not an element of obedience required, because there is, my friend. But also at the same time, I don't want you to do what we've done so much of in the past And that is to think that since obedience is required, I'm back to the legal sense of obedience. I got to do everything perfectly and never fail. See, there's where we get on that pendulum. Yeah. We either want to say, I don't got to do nothing, or I got to be absolutely 100% perfect. And it's not either way. Why? Because we have mercy through the grace of God, and we have a substitutionary Savior. Back up just a little bit in this passage. Go back up to verse 7. But if we, what? Now remember, I told you faith required obedience, and obedience requires a response, right? Look at what he says. He said you're not going to have perfect obedience. We just read that. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. But he does require obedience, as verse 7 implies. But if we what? Walk. Remember what we said about faith? That we diligently seek him? Follow after him? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Let me also correct some thinking on that passage. When you see that phrase, fellowship with one another, we often think the fellowship we have vertically, don't we? The context of this is not vertical. It's fellowship with Christ and God. It's horizontal. It's vertical, not horizontal. Okay? I used to always get them mixed up. All right, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The other is God. Okay? Not me and you. I've heard my brethren use that all the time. Be honest with you, I ain't really worried about fellowship with you. I'm worried about fellowship with God. And if you have fellowship with God, then me and you got fellowship. Okay, that takes care of itself. All right? So he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So we have then the fellowship with the Father based on what? Perfect obedience? A legal system? No, the system of faith. And the system of faith does not require perfect 100% obedience, but it does require a walk. Catch it? Now, Paul in Romans knew what some people were going to say. They were going to look at the substitution. You know, if salvation's not based on my own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of God being given to me from God, as Philippians said a moment ago, okay, if that's the case, then I just need to go out, eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about a thing. Right? Wrong. Go to Romans 5. And I want you to look at beginning at about verse number 20. In fact, let's back up even before then. Let's go back up to about verse 17. Here we find that Paul says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Again, he calls our righteousness a gift. It's not yours. He says, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember what I told you a while ago the purpose of the law was? To make your offenses obvious. Lest you get the idea that you good. You ain't good. Maybe you're less bad, some people, but you ain't good. He says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's that concept of grace again. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is through Christ. But you know, we good at messing things up. So am I to take all this talk about salvation by grace and mercy through faith and substitutionary righteousness to mean I have no responsibility? Some people take it to mean that. So Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 6, he anticipates there would be some that would say this. Look at what he writes. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So it don't matter what you do? God forbid, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So, now, let's kind of tie this together. What we've got is that we're not saved by perfect legal obedience because we can't do it. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith implies obedience. But the obedience under grace doesn't have to be perfect. Why? Because of grace. Duh. Okay? Again, you don't got to have a PhD to figure that out neither, do you? Because God can forgive sin through what Jesus did upon the cross. Okay? But God says, listen, I don't want you to get the idea that I don't care how you live. Part of your faith, as imperfect as it is, catch what I said, imperfect as it is, involves an element of you now fighting what? Sin in your life. Now, you will fail. 1 John 1 said that on some occasions. You'll also win on some occasions. When we fail, we have what? To keep us saved. Blood of Christ. The righteousness of Jesus. That's what the Bible means when it talks about God gives us the grace to deal with sin. It doesn't mean that by God's grace He'll just take away all temptation from you. In fact, you know, God didn't do that, did He? Why don't He? You know, why don't He? Because apparently it ain't good. He said, Sam, I want you to fight it. He's trying to develop character in me, isn't he? So some religions have taken grace as being what I call a license to sin. But it's anything, you know, far from a license to sin. Here he says, what? Shall we continue in sin? Just be like you've always been because you're saved by my son? God forbid. Don't you realize that when you gave yourself to my son, by faith you what? What did he say there in verse 2? You said you were dying to sin. Well, then if you're dead to sin, live like you're dead to sin. That's what he said. Now, you won't be perfect in it. John tells us that, right? But you better be fighting. Look over in Romans 8. Look at verse number 13. For if you live according to the flesh, that's another way of saying if you just give in to your sin, what's he say? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death. Now, the phrase in the Greek, put to death, is not a one-time act. It's a continuing tense. You know what I mean by a continuing tense? Something that you keep on doing. Not something you do just one time and it's over. So we don't all put to death the deeds of the body one time. We are in the process of what? Putting them to death as we live. Okay? He says, but if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live spiritually and eternally. Now, what do I need to know to put to death the sin in my life? And you know what I've seen? As I live and as I grow in Christ, I've gone through stages. You know, they are things that 20 years ago were really problematic for me. They're gone. But now there's a whole new set of things. And I have finally figured out that as long as I'm in this world, in this flesh, there's always going to be a whole new set of things. It's like, and you know, every now and then, I tell God, I told him here not long ago, because I've been dealing with a problem I've had spiritually for a while. And not long ago, I told God, I said, okay, I think I got this one whipped. Can you let me rest a while? You know, that was okay. You know, can I just have a month where I can just enjoy not fighting something? And he must have said, yeah, because I'm enjoying it right now, but I know it's just down the road. Okay, he's going to say, okay, time for me to drop another on you. Boom, deal with it. That's the way it works. And you know, as I fight and as I struggle, I understand that fight and that struggle is a daily fight and struggle. You remember what Jesus said? If any man will come to me, let him what? Take up his cross daily and die and deny himself. Okay? Now, I used to think taking up your cross meant just dealing with the hardships of your life. Right? Oh, I got it so bad. It's my cross to bear. Heard that before? Wrong. What's cross? Cross is the place where you die. You know what he was saying? You got to die to sin every day of your life. Crucify yourself. And he said that it's going to require a denial of self. Didn't he? And he says it's daily. There'll always be a sense of loss. You know, there's been some sin I've turned away from I didn't want to turn away from. And there was a sense of mourning when I did, mourning for the sin. That's a weird feeling. You know it ain't right, but man, I don't want to give it that, but I got to. There's where self-denial comes from. Now, I'm going to quit here. I'm going to show you how we do this when we get back after whatever happens next. I'm not sure I know what happens next. Okay, and we will deal with that at that time. So since I don't know what happened next, I'm going to turn this over to somebody who does. And so if you want to find out the rest of the story, you better stay. Okay, so we'll let it go at this point. Turn the service over to the brethren. So as we were saying when we concluded our first part of the lesson, that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is not a doctrine that gives us the license to sin. He knew that that would be a possibility in the way that we often think. And as you see in verse 1, as we read a moment ago, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now notice, he is anticipating where they were going to take the points that he had just made about salvation being of Christ, that not of ourselves, not of our own righteousness. So one would naturally draw the conclusion then that, well, I can just go ahead and be what I've always been and not try to be anything different. And Paul tells us that that's not the way to think. And he told us in Romans chapter 8 that, as we saw in verse 13, that we must put to death the deeds of the body. But here's the marvelous thing. As we put to death the deeds of the body, as we are embattling and confronting the sin that is in our life, we have the grace of God to cover us from that sin as we fight and as we seek to put it to death. That's what John was saying. You remember we read a moment ago where he said, if we walk in the light. So walking in the light is the battle that you're in and you're fighting your sin. There will be days, John says, he goes that in verse 8, where you sin. But he says, confess it and ask for forgiveness of it and it will be given to you. Because his blood cleanses you. It's not your righteousness and it's not your ability to overcome in every instance that God says, oh, that's why I'm going to save you now, Sam. You are such a good guy and you're so powerful in your battle with sin. In fact, go back to Romans 7 with me for just a moment. Now, you probably, when you think of the Apostle Paul, think of him in such a wonderful way. You know, he was what I consider in my mind a spiritual giant, wasn't he? I mean, you know, Paul was we don't read a whole lot of Paul's problems, you know. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in verse number 15. Here's Paul describing himself. For what I am doing, he says, I do not understand. Now listen to him, okay? I tell you what, when I read these passages, I think of me. Okay? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that is, what I want to do, he says, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. So Paul was saying, my intention is to do far better than what I in reality really do. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. He said, sin's controlling me. I've got to fight it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He says, I have nothing to offer. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil I don't want to do, guess what? That's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, that is, if I end up doing what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that's controlling me. And he reaches a conclusion about himself in verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You ever felt that way? Well, I have. Quite a bit. And you know, I was thinking at one time, I looked at this and I thought, you know, Paul, come on, that's false humility. You're a great guy. You got to be far better than I am. But you know what I found about myself? As I go on through my life and maturing, and as I become more and more Christ-like with time and, you know, developing, you know what I find? I see myself more sinful. I remember not long ago, I was thinking, I pray a lot. I love to pray. I drive a lot. So I pray a lot when I'm driving. People look at me going down the road, and they think, what's this man doing? He's lost his mind. But that's just a great time to pray. And so as I was praying one day, I told God, I said, God, I think I'm losing ground here. I'm getting worse. Well, he let me chew on that for a couple of days. And then finally the answer comes. You know, the Holy Spirit always gives you your answer. Some way, form, or fashion, he'll get you your answer. And it was, no, you ain't getting no worse. You just see yourself more like you really are. You know, I thought, oh. So I've been to see, you know, it's not I'm any worse. I just now see myself more clear than what I used to see me. And I'm acknowledging where before perhaps I was in denial of what it was that I was. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And for Paul, he was so sensitive to sin. I don't care if it was one little thing in his life that wasn't right. He said, that makes me a wretched man. On one occasion, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. But look at what he says as you go into verse 8, or chapter 8. There is therefore what? What's he say? There you go. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Who do not walk. Now here's the responsibility. The response of faith. Did you catch that? He didn't say just because you're in him. He says, but who walk according to the, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we already know that walk's not going to be perfect. But it's got to be a walk. It's got to be in the direction of. And God provides the grace for our imperfections to be able to fight the fight. Now, let's go back to Romans 6. Because what I want to do is to show you Paul's strategy, the framework, for continuing to have the access to his grace while you fight what hinders you. Okay? You understand what I'm getting ready to give you? There's got to be a framework. There's got to be a strategy for victory. Okay? As I fight the sin that God constantly and continually reveals to me in my life. Because here's what you're doing. You know, let me put it another way. The way Paul put it when he wrote to church at Ephesus, it's a put off and put on dynamic. He said for you to put off the old man. Now, who is the old man? You. Put on the new man. Who's the new man? Christ Jesus. So you see, what you're seeing as you live your life, and you know, I like to use computer examples because this is the best way I could explain it. You know that little bar across when something loads? Starts at 0%, 10%, 17%. You know, that's me developing toward Christ-likeness. What I hate is when we freeze up. You know, and sometimes we do. You know, they go, you know, what's happening here? That happens, doesn't it? And but that kind of illustrates, I think, in a contemporary sort of way, when it's operating the way it should, here we go toward Christ-likeness. Now, you're not going to reach the 100% while in this world, are you? That's going to happen when you're transformed in the last day at the sound of the last trump in the twinkling of an eye. He says, we'll all be changed. What will we be changed as, Bill? Into who? The very nature of Christ. Because it has not yet been revealed what manner of persons that we shall be, John says in 1 John. But when he is revealed, we will be like him. And as he is. Wow. So we'll reach it one day. But until that time, I gotta fight. I gotta fight the sin that's within me. Paul had to fight. But God gives me the grace to do it. Now, do you think everybody will accept that grace to do it? No, because I've known some of my brothers and sisters who've just given up. I don't want you to get the idea for a moment that God says, hey, we saw that in Romans 6. You know, just do what you want to do. He didn't say that. I don't want you to get for a moment that you can't fall from that grace of God, because you can. You can fall from God's grace in a couple of ways. One way is to seek to justify yourself again. It's what Galatian Christians were doing, wasn't it? They had given up on Christ, and now they were turning back to things like circumcision and being good people and keeping a law. And that was why they were going to be saved. Paul said, listen, you seek to be justified by that law, go ahead. And if you're going to be justified in that way, you can't be justified by grace. So you're on your own, big guys. You know, I mean, that's what he told them. Then there's another way, and the other way is what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said when he says, you know, if after you have tasted the heavenly gift, and after you have overcome the world through the knowledge of Christ, and been a partaker of those things, and he says, and are they again entangled? You know, you go back to them, you don't hate them, you don't despise them, and that becomes your lifestyle again, and you let an evil heart of unbelief come in, then you have no access to God's grace. God's grace is only for those who continue to respond in faith. Remember, it's grace by faith. So faith still has to be present, and it's possible, the scripture says, for the evil heart of unbelief to enter in again. So as I fight my fight, and as I battle the sin that's in my life, and sometimes those things, listen, don't look for easy solutions. It's not easy. Jesus called it a hanging yourself on a cross. That's what he meant. He said, take up your cross. That don't sound easy, does it? It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But you got to do it. And so there's got to be a framework in which you work and battle against that sin in your life. And Romans 6 gives it to you. Okay? Now, there is about four things I want to point out to you. The first one is what Paul says in verse number 3. If you want to have the framework for battle, here's what you got to have. He says, or do you not know? Okay? To have the provisions for God's grace means that you need to know something. There's some knowledge that you've got to keep in your mind. Paul's reminding them of it. What is it? He says, do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? This is following his statement in verse 2 when he says that you have died to sin. Well, in what way have we died? You were baptized with Christ into his death. You died with him. when you chose by faith to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Know that. Don't forget that. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. When I'm getting ready to line somebody out, when I've got an evil thought about someone or I'm getting ready to gossip, I hear the Holy Spirit in my mind say, don't you know you're dead to that stuff? Yeah. Well, then why are you getting ready to do it? Sometimes that works. Sometimes I find myself saying things stupid like this. I ought not to say this, but... Well, you know, the Holy Spirit just told me not to say it then, didn't he? Now go ahead and do it anyway. But no. And he says, here's what happened. When you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. And you know, for those people who think that baptism isn't essential to salvation, then I guess you can be saved without his death. It's a logical conclusion. Who would have ever reached that? He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, even so we should also walk. There's that walk again. So you got to be different. Know that you died and now you got to be a new person. Don't forget that. That gives you access to God's grace. That knowledge. Okay? Know what? Know that you died. Know that you were buried. Know that you were raised. Know that you must walk according to this new life. Keep that knowledge in your mind and remind yourself of it every day. Listen to what he says. He says, for if we have been planted together or united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now what he means here is that sin no longer has dominion over us. In what way does sin have dominion over us? Through the death that sin brings, right? That's its controlling power. Its ability to separate us from the holy God. You ever really given much thought to that? How sin dominates us? You know, most of the time we approach it from the standpoint of sin makes me do certain things. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the power it had to keep you separated from the holy God. But because of what Christ did, guess what? Sin lost its power to separate you. For you have been united, reconciled. You see that? Sin lost its strength. Now, does that mean you won't sin sometimes? Yeah, Bible done said you would. So that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about its power. Sin's power is in bringing death. Death being separation. And before you came to Christ, sin had you separated from God. Big wall between you and him. You couldn't talk to him. He wouldn't look at you. You were unholy, unclean, vile, disgusting. But then his son came. And you obeyed the gospel. And the wall of sin come crashing down. Boom! And now you're encompassed in the family of God through the blood of his son. And death standing over there. Sin said, hey, come back. Come back. Death lost. Sin lost. You're united. And he says, so if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man's crucified with him, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Sin no longer separates you from God. Know that. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now see, I didn't just make that up what I told you a while ago, did I? Be honest, I forgot it was in there. Okay, but there it is. So when we talk about sin having dominion, you know, I used to get that confused. I really did. I'd say, sin has no dominion over me. Well, then why do I keep doing the things I will not to do? Remember what Paul said? Paul just said in Romans chapter 7, we read it. He said, things I don't want to do, he said, I do them sometimes. Right? Well, it sounds like sin's got dominion over him, don't it? But that's not what he meant when he used the phrase dominion over you. What he meant was it's separating power. It's power to keep you from the holy God. Death no longer is part of it. Now, physical death is, of course. But we're talking about here the spiritual death that separates you from God. Because of Christ, it's not there anymore. Having been raised from the dead, he says, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, and I'm going to bring you to point number two. So you got some things you got to know. You also, what's that next word? Reckon. That's an accounting term. Okay? So now he's told us that in battling, and having the grace to battle the sin that besets you, and we all have those besetting sins, don't we? Hebrews tells us to get rid of them, that you know they're there. They're in my life. They trip me up. And so he says, I've given you the grace, Sam, to fight this. But here's how you're going to have to do it. Here's your framework. Keep in mind some things I've taught you. Know some things. Knowledge is power, isn't it? Secondly, I want you to consider, reckon, account yourself. Look at what he says. So reckon is the second point. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why would it be important for us to account ourselves in that shape? You notice where he's starting us at here in our battle with sin? Outside or inside of our being? The way you successfully battle sin is from the inside out. So know and reckon are two things that occur inside. They're states of mind. You see what he's doing? He's programming your thinking. Well, that makes sense. Romans 12 says what? Be not conformed to this world, but be what? How? By the renewing of your mind. So I think differently about me now. I know I have died to sin, and I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. So I'm getting the mental state to fight the battle that I must fight, the spiritual warfare. He says, so therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present, or the older translation uses the word number three in our strategy, yield. Give in. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now we see self-denial. That's the third part. Okay? Part number three is yield. Okay? We yield ourselves unto God, not unto sin. Now we're starting to move outward. We start inward by our knowledge. We continue that trail with inside ourselves, dealing with the reckoning. And now we begin to demonstrate in our actions that we are yielded to God. By denying our flesh to the best of our ability. Okay? And so it's a battle that we must fight, that we will fail in at times. But the key to victory is getting yourself back up, dusting yourself off, and starting again. So much of our sin is habitual. Things we learned years ago that have now taken root and grown within us to the point to where we don't know how to function without it. You know? Habits, way of life. And we got to kill that. And they don't break easy. And let me tell you something else. I won't get honest here for just a minute. The church is supposed to be a place where we have, I want you to listen to me, where we have the support from one another to fight. But you know what I usually see? Condemnation from others as we struggle. Shame on us. I remember back south, we had a good friend of mine could pray one of the most beautiful prayers, teach one of the best lessons that you ever heard. He was a drunkard. Okay? He fought it hard all his life. Well, toward the end of his life, he said he was going to fight. He went 6 months. In one night, fell. You know what church did? Instead of going to restore him, get his confession, give him some strength and say, hey man, I know you failed tonight, but you had 6 months of sobriety. That means you can go 6 more. Let's go. They withdrew. We have to protect the righteousness that we all have, don't we? Shame on you, hypocrites. We should have restored that man. He would have been restored. He was ashamed. It was a battle. He lost the battle. But he didn't lose a war. You know what I'm saying? We should have been there to sweep him up. Instead, we stood outside. Well, looks like he had just quit. Looks like he'd never have no problem with that again. And the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, well, I got problems with things that I don't just quit. They're just not obvious. I'll just stay quiet. Yeah, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way we do. The church is not designed to be the judge. We're designed to be the support. As people fight the battle, God will do the judging. Now certainly there's times when the church should exact discipline. Don't get me wrong. There are people who just give it all up, right? Well, then we have to distance ourselves from that. But what about the people in the heat of the battle? The people who one day find themselves having been beaten down. Where's those hands? Instead, we turn and we walk off. Sorry, you know, I've got to get away from you. You're a sinner. And we leave them to flounder, and then they do fall away. I've always been a man of plain speech. So I'm just telling you like it is. You don't like it, sorry. But that's the way we are. Shame on us. Yield your members not as instruments of unrighteousness. And he goes on down and look at verse 15. He brings it up again. He says, what then shall we sin because we're under law, not under law but under grace? God forbid. He said, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to you, go on and just live however you want to live. Fight. He says, do you not know to whom you yield yourselves to obey? He says the opposite of what he said up there. He put it in the negative sense in verse 13. Now he puts it in the positive sense. Yield yourselves to obey God, right? To the best of your ability. So now, we not only have know and reckon and yield, but what we need to add at this point is the fact that faith also requires what? Us to obey. Let me ask you a question, though. Will you be perfect in your obedience? Do you under grace have to be perfect in your obedience? No. That's what grace means. If you could be perfect in your obedience, we don't need grace. Come on, think. Right? Why would you need it? If I could be perfect in my obedience, why do I need grace? I just save myself. Right? But grace does include the element of obedience. It includes the willingness to fight. So here he gives us four things that puts us in that mindset of battle. Okay? Ephesians 6, I mean, we could go on with this all afternoon. Ephesians 6 gives you the weapons you need, doesn't it? For your spiritual warfare. You know, now we got the framework, the philosophical basis of where he says, no, reckon, yield, and obey. He says, now let me give you the weapons you can use. And he describes the, you know, the weaponry of the Roman soldier. And then he talks about the church in other places, about exhortation and edification and support. Do you see that God has stacked the deck in this card game? The only way you're going to lose is if you want to. That's the only way. There won't be anybody in hell that didn't choose to go there. And their choice sometimes is made by not choosing what they should. You know, it's by default. A lot of people think that there's some middle of the road place you can stand. Hey, I ain't really for Jesus, but I ain't for the devil neither. Jesus said, you ain't with me, you're against me. Didn't he? And by not choosing, you've made a choice. But the more I study, and the longer I work in the ministry, deal with people, the more I see myself, I can't lose unless I just want to lose. Because God has given me first the blood. He's canceled the debt. He's given me the philosophical and knowledge base to fight a fight. He's given me the grace to cover me in my failures. He's given me the support of the church. Okay, I'm a little reluctant to say that. He's the way the church is supposed to be, okay? He's given me the support of the church so that when I fail, they're there to help, right? He's given me the word. He's given me his spirit to make me feel bad when I mess up as he bangs on my conscience and to give me the sense of joy when I do well and to give me the power to say no. He's taken away sin's dominion. I'm no longer separated. You know, I'm just now getting to the stage where I can see what worship means. Because right now I got this urge just to fall down and to praise before Him because of what He's done. It's not just something we call, oh, it's Sunday, 10 o'clock, got to go to church. Let's sing our scriptural three. Y'all don't do it right, you know. Our three songs, then a prayer. I got to straighten you guys out before I leave, you know. And this break thing, it really throws us, okay? You know I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But, oh, and yes, back south, we have trouble chalkboards. I don't know why we... we've got to understand that it's about God and it's about us understanding what He's done. And I mean, the more I see it, the more I just want to praise Him. Sometimes that praise is just silent awe. Sometimes I just stand in awe, just, you know, I don't know what else to do. And then sometimes I want to tell people, but I don't even have the words to describe. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to say. What a God. That's all I can come up with, you know. But listen. We're going to be with Him forever. And you know, at one time, there was a point when I was scared to death of death.
you know. But not so bad anymore. And I used to read those apostles. I couldn't believe they'd say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Why? You know, I even hear us walking around. You know, Revelation's scary, ain't it? Hope I ain't here when he comes. Where are you going? You know, it's like, I'm going fishing. You know, I'm not going to have a part, nothing to do with this judgment thing. You'll either be coming with him or rising to meet him, I hope. Right? But you're going to be in a part of it. But they were able to look and say, and I'm beginning to, and I used to want that, you know. And I think I'm starting to get it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. You know? And then I battle. And I find that even my battling of sin's not about me. You know why I battle sin? God, not long ago, you know, one thing I've got to learn. I got to quit asking him. Because sometimes he gives you exactly what you ask for. You know? And several years ago, you know, I had all this knowledge. And so I was using it. But I wasn't very empathetic with people. You know, couldn't see my own wrongs. Could see them all too well in the lives of others. And so therefore that judgmental, self-righteous, Pharisaical attitude prevailed in me that was in a lot of churches. You know. But I knew it was a problem, and so I asked God, I said, I want you to give me empathy. Let me feel what these people feel. Now, I thought he was just going to do it by going, you know, bang. But no, you know what he done? He brought me face to face with my sin. He opened my eyes to my lack of righteousness. Hence, you're getting these lessons, by the way. And he let me see what a dog I was. And all of a sudden now, when I look at somebody who does something stupid, you know, and we, you know, I've got to say, and I use at school with my employees, if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. But, you know, when somebody does something stupid, messes up their life, gets himself in a bind, I'm no longer that judgmental, I'm going to condemn you guy. I'm out there saying, listen, we got to fix this. Let me help you. But it wasn't easy to get that way. He had to drag me through the mud. Because see, that's what I want from me. And I had to see myself as I was. Now listen. Do you see yourself as you are? Do you see the need for salvation by grace through faith? Are you thankful for the cross? As you look at your life and your daily, day in and day out struggle, your fight, let me ask you, are you fighting that fight? I'm not asking if you're winning every time, because I know you're not. But are you fighting? You know, we read two statements from Paul a while ago. Or I quoted two statements. I don't think I read them. He said there in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. As I alluded to in another place, he called himself the chief of sinners. So how can a wretched man and a chief of sinners wonder how he's going to be when he faces death? Well, let me tell you what he said. I am now ready to be offered. Now this is the wretched chief of sinner man. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have become a sinless man. Say what he said? No, what did he say, Bill?
I have fought a good fight.
And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life. And guess what? Not for me only, but for what? All who love his appearing. So this wretched sinner, chief of sinner guy, had no questions about where he was headed. And the reason was not because he had victory in every case, but because he fought. Now, here's my question to you. You fighting or you just giving up? Get yourself up. Dust yourself off. Head on. Walk in that light. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that you can face in this life. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God or remove you from His hand except you and the choice that you make. If you're not a Christian this morning, I say it kindly, but if you should die at this point, you'll go to hell. If the trumpet should sound at this point, you're going to be standing with only your righteousness before a holy God. You know what the Bible says your righteousness is like? Filthy rags. And if you die without Him, that's all you got to give Him. So you need to come. You need to make a choice today for Him. Be buried with Him in baptism. We read all about it in Romans 6, didn't we? So that you can know and reckon and yield and obey and fight. And then as Christians, are you growing weary? I grow weary sometimes, very weary. Get really tired of fighting. You ever do that? I do. Really do. Sometimes I think, I'm just going to quit. I can't do it. But then about that time, God pumps me back up. His Holy Spirit convicts me again. And up I go. So let me tell you something. If you're growing weary, don't. Let today be the first day again. Claim what you have in Him. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. But listen, time is short. You know, we don't have a long time. Marlene and I was looking at this house, and we don't have to take out a large note, but we had to take out a note. She said, you know, we ought to take it out for 30 years. I said, I'll be 77. I said, reckon they'll loan it to me for 30 years. You know, she said, that sounds horrible. And I said, well, you know, time marches on. I said, don't you? She's 4 years younger than I am. I said, well, you know, you'll be 73. There, take that. But you know, really, I look at my life and where's it gone? Everything I've done, one day, well, y'all remember that man used to come here from Kentucky? Who was he? Another page turns. But I'm going to be with God in heaven. And I'm going to be waiting for all the saints that'll come after me. Just like I'll be reunited with those who've gone on before me. And there we shall forever be with the Lord. So if you're discouraged, if the weight's heavy, come. Let Him take it off of you while we stand and while we sing.
Number 643, 643. I am.